Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Speaking to us this morning on Moses and the Passover. Passover, or fall upon. Two groups were found in Egypt that day, those who were spared and those who were slaughtered. The plagues, the strikes of God, the miracles, the wonders have destroyed Egypt by now. Some believe that it took about 30 days or so before we come to this 10th plague. The last one came abruptly, without warning, the 3 days of thick darkness. It's easy for us again to pass by that, but thick darkness where you couldn't even see the finger in front of your face. That means there would have been no interaction other than maybe some verbal communication in the home. There was no refrigeration in those days, so they probably weren't able to eat or prepare food, certainly, because they couldn't see. Certainly an ominous sign of darkness, and God was judging their sun god, Ra. And there, you can read where they had multiple gods, and they were all named. And seems that each one of these plagues struck one or more of the Egyptian gods. This 10th plague comes with a warning, a dire warning. The death of the firstborn. Pharaoh was told, along with his servants, and they could have easily conveyed this before it took place, because there are at least several days before the angel, the destroyer, comes, because they had to take the animal on the 10th day of the month and then sacrifice it and eat it on the 14th day. So Egypt was given several days of warning, and they did not heed this. The possibility was that a grandfather, a father, a son might die in the same home, not just one firstborn. Will Israel be spared as they were the previous 6 strikes? Not without a lamb. This is the origin of the Passover feast. It's a picture of substitutionary sacrifice. It's a picture of Calvary, the Lamb of God, slain in our place. It's paralleled by the Lord's table. It's prophesying the Lord's death in a picture. It pictures the Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb. There's a metaphor here given, just like Jesus uses metaphors. It is the Lord's Passover. And we know what is meant by that is because there were hundreds of lambs slain. Which one of those was? No. It's a representation of the Lord's ultimate Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, he's called Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Just like when the Lord says, this is my body and this is my blood. He doesn't mean a literal body and a literal blood, but this represents my body and this represents my blood. He says to them that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And isn't that so spiritually? Whenever we experience the redemption of God through the Lamb of God being slain for us, it begins our spiritual life, doesn't it? Our life began when we were born again of the Spirit of God. Only one birth will not do. Horrifying event. And the devil would whisper into our ear how unfair and how brutal this was. But you have to remember that the Egyptians drowned many of the Hebrews' sons, what, some 40 years earlier. Was it not 80 years earlier? Because Moses was a baby. And someone said, the wheel of God grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What shall we reap as a nation with millions of babies' voices crying out from the deep? Shall they not rise up in the judgment? Horrifying event here in Egypt. What about the Passover? Its meaning. Interesting. He says, I will pass over you, and he calls it the Passover. It means to bypass. It means that God's wrath will fall beyond them and not upon them. I will pass over you. That's the meaning of the word Passover. The destroying angel, whoever he was, and however he destroyed. It talks about a plague. It calls this a plague. I don't know what it was. Was it a heart attack? I don't know what the stroke was, but it was swift and successful. I don't think it was a slow death. I think it was a quick smiting of the Lord. But I can't be dogmatic about that. Its need. Verse 3, they shall take to themselves or for themselves. You see, Israel is not exempt. The Lord didn't just say, I'm going to pass over your households. He knew where the Israelites lived. He knew where the Egyptians lived. Why would he have the Passover as the mediator between them and the destroyer? It's, in other words, it's saying Israel is not exempt from God's wrath. Any less than, or any more than the Egyptians. That's something to ponder, isn't it? That Israel was sinful. They were idolaters in Egypt. Oh, there were believers in Israel. No doubt there was a remnant there. But from what we read in the wilderness wanderings, there were many idolaters and worldlings and unbelievers in Israel. Verse 3, it talks about the whole congregation. Every man shall participate. And a child able to eat would participate. Old and middle-aged and young are all sinners in need of the Passover. Egyptians, Israelites, and Americans, Canadians, Russians, the Chinese, all of us are in need of the Passover. Sooner or later, God's wrath will fall upon the unredeemed sinner. Its identification, verse 11, it's called the Lord's Passover. It means it's a representation of the Lord's ultimate Passover. The metaphor has three points to it: the topic, the image, and the point of similarity. Every metaphor you could you could pose these three tests. What's the topic? Redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. The image is the Lamb. What's the point of similarity? It's substitutionary. It dies in the place of the sinner. The sinless or spotless, where they were to inspect this Lamb, innocent, it doesn't deserve the knife. It doesn't deserve its blood shedding. And isn't it interesting that the Lord had them take the lamb 3 days before they killed it? They took it on the 10th day and they slew it on the 14th day. It's with them. Ponder what must have, the attachment that they must have felt those 4 days in the home. You say, are they pets or are they not? But you know, it's interesting how something like that can become a pet. You can get attached to a little lamb or a little goat, certainly a kitten or a puppy. But you can imagine that was a natural thing. And then to take that pet that they became attached to and to slay it touched their heartstrings. Now, is there not some semblance of the fact that our Father would give His Son to be slain for you and me? He that spared not His own Son. Do you not feel the love of the Father? You think the Father took pleasure in the slaying of His Son? Well, when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, it doesn't mean that there was some kind of sadistic pleasure that God took. It meant that it was His will that Jesus die in our place so that we would be saved. The identification of the Lamb is clear. It's the Lord's Passover. It's a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how the Father loved Him. And all His life, the Father watched over Him. Over and over, did He not say, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord Jesus Christ would often, every day, commune with His Father in prayer, morning, noon, and night. He walked with His Father, talked with His Father, but the day came where God turned His back on the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose that especially the young ones in the family would say, "No, you can't kill this little lamb. It's ours. It trusts us." It was meant to, they were meant to feel the pain involved. But the lamb had to be killed. It was a sad thing to kill the lamb. Oh, we don't feel it so sad, is it? Because, you know, I asked our bus driver that sells quarter cows, Are you regretting that you're going to do away with these cows? And not at all. He said, all those months that you've been feeding them and taking care of them, he said, it's expensive. It's a lot of work. I'm glad to see it happen. But that's not the way it was in Egypt. They had plenty of food. And to add, I'm sure that they were eating meat there. This was a special lamb. But it was slain. And they had to apply it, its application. They had to strike the lintel. And they had to strike the two side posts, the front door, into the family. families were pleading the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a picture of our responsibility, brother and sister, as parents, to plead the blood? Remember Job? Job sacrificed for his children, lest they curse God, and he pleaded the blood of the sacrifice as he built those altars and pleaded for his sons and his daughters, lest they forgot God and lest they cursed him. Isn't this a reminder to us how we need to be pleading the blood for our sons and our daughters and praying that the blood of Jesus Christ might be applied to their souls, lest the destroyer destroy them? Let's not cease pleading the blood of Jesus Christ for our loved ones, lest they be destroyed by the destroyer. Its effect, what was the effect of the application of the blood of the Lamb? Well, there was fear, no doubt. They were to have their loins girt about. They were to have their sandals on. But it wasn't until the morning that the Exodus took place. So some slept, some couldn't sleep. But at midnight, we're told, if they were sleeping, I suppose there couldn't be anyone that would ever be able to sleep through what they would hear in the next few hours. Cries and shrieks and screams all over the land of Egypt. Have you ever seen someone scream or heard someone scream at the loss of a loved one? When my cousin was brought to the coffin of her husband who went under the ice of Oneida Lake in Syracuse, I'll never forget that wake, that viewing. They had to escort her. They had to hold each side of her as she was brought to Dick's coffin one last time. And the shriek and the scream just went right through you. Tears, fear. Some may have been calm, and you know, you've heard others ask the question, who is more secure behind the door that was applied by the blood, the person that was wringing his hands and pacing inside the house and couldn't sleep, or the person that was sound asleep? Who is more secure? Neither. One had more assurance. One had more peace, but as far as who was more secure, spiritually speaking, neither one. They were both safe. And your assurance is the peace of the gospel. You know, it's the comfort of the gospel, but there are some people that are wringing their hands every day and pacing and worried whether they're going to go to heaven. The blood has been applied for them. And then there are others that never worry and can fall asleep at night and aren't afraid to die. Some of the dearest, sweetest saints struggle with assurance. And 1 John is a tremendous book to help. And one such assurance mark is that you love the brethren. And do you not love the saints? Do you not love being in public worship? Do you not love the people of God? Oh, I do. Well, John says this is a mark that you're in Christ, if you love the brethren and sisters. And so the effect was that there was no one that was slain in any of the Israelite households that had the blood applied. What if there was an Israelite that did not believe? What if there was an Israelite home where there was no blood applied? Then there was an Israelite firstborn dead. What if there was an Egyptian that slew a lamb and applied the blood. There was no Egyptian in that household that died. We know that there were uncircumcised, well, there were strangers that went with Israel out of Egypt. We're not given all the information, but there may indeed have been some Egyptians that believed the word of the Lord. Like there were some that didn't allow their servants out when the hail came. What's the effect of the application of the blood for you and me? Do we not fear God? Do we not realize that but by the grace of God we would perish? We are what we are by the grace of God. And there's going to be another midnight visitation. That's the Passover's foreboding. This forebodes Judgment Day. The chill that must have been felt by the Israelites and by the Egyptians who did survive. The dread, the goosebumps, a terrifying picture, the death of deaths. Look, notice what it says that they must do to the lamb. They must roast it with fire. And anything left over in the morning, verse 10, they're to burn with fire. Fire, that's what you read throughout the Levitical instructions in dealing with sacrifices. Fire, 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 fire. There's a lesson being learned there. Eternal fire. Sacrifices are split open where all the pieces parts are seen. It's a picture of Judgment Day when no man's going to be able to hide behind his lies, his hypocrisy. Everything will be naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now's the time to be undeceived. Now's the time to confess our sins. Now's the time to behold the Lord's Passover. Behold the Lamb of God. Or one day we'll bewail the wrath of God. And it's memorial. Until Calvary, they were to remember the Passover. They were to keep it in mind by that feast every single year. Remember, redemption is through the shed blood of the Lord's Passover. You and I have been told to remember the Lord's death until He comes. He's the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. He sacrificed Himself that we might be delivered. Have you ever just tried to ponder, to close your eyes and to think about what it would be like to be 1,000 years in hell? Or 10,000 years? Or 100,000 years, the blackness of darkness forever. And it's a just sentence. So great salvation. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So often in the Bible we find God's love is tied up with the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, for God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love and Christ's death. You cannot doubt God's love by being in the shadow of Calvary. But you cannot doubt God's holiness and justice without being in the shadow of that day of judgment as the shadow of the destroying angel comes. And men and women are standing before a holy God, unreconciled, with no blood applied to their souls. The Passover. What a lesson we have to learn. And Moses was there to observe it. The people of God were solemnized that day. Oh, that God would solemnize our hearts. That we would have done with lives that might be dominated by trivial things. That you and I might be serious in serving the Lord and be warning shots to others to flee from the wrath to come. I wonder if they were in Goshen by themselves, but I wonder that there was no doubt interaction between Egyptians and Israelites. There had to be some Israelites pleading with their neighbor Egyptians, if you will slay a lamb and apply the blood, God's wrath will pass over you. What's our responsibility? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Share with our loved ones. You need the blood. You need redemption through His blood. The destroying angel's coming again. When I see the blood, I will pass over.